on Sunday morning. And we're in Luke chapter number 5. We're going to start in verse number 1. And we are going to read down to verse number 11. Is where we're going to be in our Bibles. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1, reading down to verse 11. I'll give you the title now. The title is called The Overriding Call of God. The Overriding Call of God. So we're in Luke chapter, that says 15, doesn't it? Should be, I had a little of maybe Doug Vogel's misprinting in my like he had in his Sunday school lesson. So it should be Luke chapter 5. I apologize. Don is not here, so let's blame Don. If he was here, it wouldn't be like that. Luke chapter number 5 in your Bibles. I apologize. And we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse number 11. It's going to be a familiar passage, I think. But I think something for us very special this morning from it. Special in that maybe not what you would think it would be. Hopefully be a help and a blessing to you. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you can. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. I read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth like that, starting in verse 1, reading down to verse 11. Luke chapter 5 in your Bibles, and I'll begin in verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with them, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And together in verse 11, ready? And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So as I was reading this and studying this, a couple of things popped out of me, probably a little different. I've preached on this probably passage multiple times, but some things that spoke to my heart, trust it will speak to your heart as well, about this overriding call of God. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you would speak to every heart that's here, mine, theirs, everyone that's here. Do something special in each of our lives. Lord, we've made the effort to be here. We are not in any way promoting ourselves, but we're saying we're here, Lord, and we want you to work. Pray you do that this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. When we read accounts like this in the Bible, very familiar account, very famous account, when we read accounts like this, we have to remember why they're here. God doesn't just give us filler. It's not like God is in heaven. He has to say, okay, you know, I got so many pages, I got to put something there. There's a reason that he gives us these accounts. Now, not everything, I trust you know this, not everything that Jesus did is recorded in the Bible. So whatever is recorded must be something specific the Lord wants us to know because he has recorded and preserved it for us here in his word. Now in John chapter 20, here's what the Bible says. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So whatever is recorded, we know one reason is so that we would come to an understanding who Jesus is and we would accept him as our Savior. So specific things are recorded to bring our attention to him in such a way that we would come by faith and receive him as Savior. Well, John 10 also says this, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and destroy. This is Jesus speaking. Now, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So not only are these things recorded so that we would look to him to be our Savior, but they're also recorded that we would understand what he wants to accomplish in our life. Not just to give us life, which is eternal life, but to give us life more abundantly, an abounding type of life. You know, we may not be doing cartwheels because we're saved, but there should be joy and peace and contentment in our heart what the Lord is doing, this abounding life, this purposeful life, this abundant life. And so the Bible tells us that God has recorded certain things so that either we would understand who he is as our Savior, or if we're saved people, that we would understand what he needs to be as a Lord in our life. Now, this morning, we're talking about this overriding call of God. When we say overriding, we mean something that takes precedence, something that takes priority. Even if something is inconvenient, it overrides that and we do it. Or it may be something is sacrificial. It overrides that and we do it. This overriding call of God. Now, that call of God in your life could be like it was in Moses. Moses had a burning bush call. It was very clear, very much there, very, we'll say, loud in that way. It was very evident what the Lord wanted Moses to do. It was very clear, very bright. But not every call is like a call that Moses had. Sometimes the call is like the call that Samuel had. Basically a still, small voice that wakes you up. Now, it may not be an audible voice that you actually hear, but sometimes the Lord is working in your life and you're trying to go to sleep, but the Lord keeps speaking and the Lord keeps you awake and the Lord is trying to bring you to some understanding of something. Sometimes it's very clear exactly what the Lord wants you to do. I was talking to Jason, my son, about an incident one time in my life when I knew exactly, I knew what the Lord wanted because I prayed a certain prayer and God answered it exactly that way. It was very clear this is what the Lord wanted. But that was really the only time that I can think of this like Moses type call. Most of the time when the Lord leads and directs, it's kind of more like a Samuel. The Lord begins prompting you and directing you and kind of giving you a desire or a burden in a certain way and tries to lead you that way. But there's a call of God still, whether it's a Moses call or a Samuel call. Either way, that call has to be answered and followed. Now, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to stop. Because the next thing I would do, I would get into the application. I'd go back to the text and then try to draw out some things, which we'll do in a moment. But we're going to stop for a moment. We're at T-1 and holding. We're not ready to take off yet. Because there is a predication on that call. Because somebody sit there and say, I have no idea, Pastor White, what you're talking about. What do you mean God calls you? God works in your life. It may be not even something you ever thought of. So the question, before we talk about how we answer this call, the question is, are we in a place where God can call us? Because maybe that's our problem. Maybe it isn't that we're refusing the call and we're, I'm not going to do what the Lord says. I'm going to live the way I want. Maybe that's not. Maybe it's, I don't even feel like there's any call in my life at all. Are we in a place where God can call us and can lead us and can direct us? Now, the first step of that is you have to know Christ as Savior. On a Sunday morning, we would always try to include the gospel. You say, well, that's for the visitors. No, it's for you. So I'm going to tell you, the sad state is going to be this. There's going to be people who sit in a church like this years and never make it to heaven. Because you're hoping that the church will get you there. You're hoping that maybe, you know, I put money in the plate. I came to church. And so I'm going to ask you very clearly this question. If you died today, where would you be tomorrow? And if you can't answer that question in a very definite, I would be in heaven, I know for sure, without a shadow of a doubt, then the next thing I'm saying is to you. You may say, well, you know, why does it matter where I'm going to be tomorrow? Okay. Pastor White, if I died today, I'll tell you where I'd be tomorrow. I'd be in the morgue. I'd be in a funeral home. I would be in the grave. I wouldn't be around. Well, that's your body, but that's not your soul. Did you know that your soul never dies, and it's going to spend somewhere forever, either heaven or hell? And it consciously know that. There's a story in the Bible where one man dies. He's in hell. Another man dies. He's in heaven. The man in heaven knows he's in heaven. The man in hell knows he's in hell. He's consciously aware of this. You'll be somewhere forever. Conscious. And you may say, well, Pastor White, really, it's not up to me to decide. I mean, if I die, it's up in the Lord's hands. He's going to make that decision. He will decide whether who goes to heaven or go to hell. And I'm going to tell you, that is not the case. You will make that decision before you die. Now, I know we're in a digital age, and this doesn't hold true anymore, but if we back up the clock for a little bit and think about the time when you actually had to buy a ticket and go and stand in line and hand the person the ticket, whether it's a train, a plane, or a boat, or whatever it may be, the first time I flew was in 1982. I flew from Pittsburgh into Chicago, and I had to have a physical piece of paper that I had to hand the person, and the person made sure it was the right ticket and told me to get on this plane, And so in the old days, when you, not the old days, sorry. I never like to say old days. In the days prior to today, okay, when you actually had to have a paper thing, imagine you're getting ready to get on this plane, and you want to get on this plane, and you go up to the person who's collecting the tickets, and you say, hey, I want to get on this plane. And they say, where's your ticket? And you say, well, I don't have a ticket. It's not up to me to decide. It's up to the airline company to decide whether I ride this plane or not. And they're going to say, no, it's not. It's up to you. If you want to get on a plane, go over there and buy a ticket. If you buy a ticket, you can get on the plane. It's up to you to decide whether or not you want to get a ticket or don't get a ticket. Don't look at me. Don't blame the plane. Don't blame the pilot. Don't blame the company. It's your decision. Either go get a ticket or walk away. It's your decision. And I tell you, this morning, Jesus Christ is the ticket to heaven. And I'll put that in air quotes because I don't want to be disrespectful to the Lord. People go to heaven for one reason only, because they've come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go into holidays and we start thinking about Jesus coming and the first time and being born and all of that, and we say, you know, Jesus is the reason. Well, really, we're the reason. He came to die for us. He didn't leave heaven because he said, hey, let's go to earth and see what it's like. He came to earth because he knew he had to die for us. And so, first thing, if we're going to be in a place where God can call us and work in our life, we have to get to this understanding that I know that I know that I know that Jesus Christ is in my heart and that I'm born again, that I'm saved. I'm not simply a church-going person. I'm not simply a good person. I'm not simply a moral person. I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. That should be the confidence in how we speak about the Lord. Not, well, are you a Baptist? Are you a Presbyterian? Are you a Methodist? Okay, I understand the tags, and they have some significance, but the first significance is this. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? That's the most important question you'll answer. Because nothing else I'm going to say matters if you do not even know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, if I do know this, if I have this assurance and this understanding from Scripture, I've come to the understanding that I am someone who has sinned against a holy God. I've broken God's law. I've lied. I've taken something. I've thought something. I've said something. Some sin I've committed, and truth is, many sins we've committed, but I've sinned against a holy God. I am guilty before Him. So I then turn to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you're the only one that can wash my sins away, and I come by faith and trust Christ, and Christ alone is my Savior. He comes to my heart. I am now born again. My Spirit is born within me. Now that the Spirit of God comes into my spirit, I'm a born-again person. Now God can begin working in my life. Let me tell you, and if that's you, God wants to work in your life. God wants to call you to do something. I don't know what it is. It's different for each of us, but God wants to begin calling and working in our life. And so I want us now, so now we're going back to the rock and getting in the rock and getting ready to launch to the message again. So if I'm a born-again person who the Holy Spirit is in my heart, then the Holy Spirit is going to begin prompting me and directing me and pointing me to something that the Lord wants me to do in my life. Probably many things. About behavior and lifestyle and maybe a purpose, maybe an occupation, it could be in the ministry. Whatever God is calling me to do, God begins leading and directing and speaking to my heart, sometimes in a burning bush big way and sometimes in a still small voice and guiding me and directing me. Sometimes I can't really sleep at night. Sometimes I'm just anxious about something and I begin praying. The Lord begins directing me in His will. Now, as this happens, that brings us back to our text. Because we have to understand what this call of God entails. It's an overriding call of God. It's something that takes precedence and takes priority in my life because I'm His child, and now He's directing me in a particular way. I have to now submit to that call, follow Him, yield to Him, live for Him. So what does this call look like? Now that brings us back to our text. Go back with me to chapter 5. All that, which is somewhat of a lengthy introduction, foundational few minutes there, to get us to chapter 5, verse number 2. Because I want to share three things about this overriding call of God. Maybe in a way we haven't thought about it before. So we look at chapter 5, look at verse 2. And saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. That seems almost like a throwaway sentence, but it's a very important sentence to this text. Here's the first thing I want you to understand about this overriding call of God. Number one is this: God's call overrides our plans. These were fishermen by trade, not fishermen by leisure. They didn't say, Peter didn't go to James and John, "Hey, James, what are you doing?" "No, I'm not doing anything." "Hey, John, I'm not doing anything." "Hey, let's go fishing." "Okay, bud, let's go fishing all night." That wasn't what they were doing. They weren't fishing because they had nothing else to do. They were fishing because this was their job, their occupation. This was their trade. And so they went out fishing because that was their livelihood. They are fishers by trade. Not by leisure, by trade. And they had the opportunity, we'll say, to be on a third shift. They fished all night. They had the midnight shift of fishing. I don't know if they fished any other time, but these people were fishing third shift. They have put their hours in. They have gone, they've punched the clock. They've done their job. They've worked all night. And now they are washing their nets. Washing their nets is the last thing they're about to do before they go home. You wash your nets, you put them away, and you go home. What do you think they were thinking about washing their nets? Let me ask you, do you think they're thinking about fishing? No, they're done fishing. What do you think they're thinking about? You've worked all night long, putting away your equipment. You're thinking about going home, aren't you? Probably hungry, tired, ready to maybe go to bed. They're washing their nets. Their plan is to put my stuff, finish it, clean it, put it away, go home, we're done for the day, time to punch out, time to move on. They have a plan. Jesus comes along the way and completely changes their plans. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this: whatever God works in your life, however God leads and directs you, whatever that call of God is in your life, that call may require the very same thing out of you, a complete changing of your plans. One of the great challenges in answering God's call is whether or not we're willing to surrender. Now watch this. Whether or not we are willing to surrender control of our life to Jesus. I think that's one of the great hiccups, one of the great hindrances to this, because we don't want to let go. I want to control. I have plans. I know what I want to do. And Lord, if you will bless what I want to do, I'm okay with it, but I don't want to do anything but what I want to do. We have our plans, our goals, our desires, what we want, and we're not willing to surrender control of our lives to Jesus. Now, when I say God's call overrides our plan, it does not mean that your plans will change. But it does mean that you have to be willing for your plans to change. And that's the key. You have to be willing to say, "Lord, it's all yours and not mine." You may sit there and say, "Well, Pastor, why can't it be both ways? Why can't me and the Lord kind of come together and, you know, we'll kind of negotiate this? What kind of compromise?" Well, if you know the Bible, you know the Lord doesn't do that. Matthew 6 says this: "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot, watch the phrasing, you cannot serve God and mammon. And can I put it in a more, maybe a direct way? I cannot serve God and Dennis. It's got to be one or the other. Now, it doesn't mean that everything I plan to do that God says, "Watch this. You think you're going to do it? I'm going to change." It doesn't mean that God will always change your plans, but you always have to be willing for those plans to change. You always have to be saying, "Lord, here's some things I'm thinking, here's some things I'm planning, but not my will, thine be done. Lord, I submit it to you. Lord willing, this is the things we're going to do. I cannot serve me and God. I have to decide one way or the other." Now, watch this. Most likely, the plans for God for you are better than your plans for you. This is old hat to most of you. I've been here for a while. When I was a kid, I had all kinds of dreams. Started out with world leader, take over the world, control the world. That was my first dream. I really didn't see the practical part of that and how it would actually work out. And people just wouldn't accept my plan. They just thought that wasn't a good plan. So I had to change plans. So then I was going to be a engineer. Didn't matter what kind of engineer, because I really didn't ever look at the job. I had a chart that said, here's the job, here's what they made. And I said, okay, that's a pretty good income. I'll be an engineer. And then I found out lawyers made more money. So I said, I'm going to be in law. Then I found doctors made more money. Duh, I'll be a doctor. That was my plan. The Lord, at senior year in high school, the Lord called me into the ministry. Can I tell you, I believe this. Now, there's no way to prove the opposite, but I believe that my best friend also was going to go into medicine. He did. And I've contacted him a few times since then. Our lives got kind of different directions. But he said this. He hates being in medicine. It's good money, but he said it's a miserable life. It's you got to deal with government. You got to deal with the insurance. You got to deal. He said, I want to do the medicine stuff, but I'm do all this other stuff which I hate doing. And I thought, thank God, God called me to ministry, because I probably would have hated it. Now, it may be God's call might be the better than you can ever imagine. Now watch what I'm about to say. But that's not why you should do it. I'm not saying follow God because God's will will be better than your will. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying follow God's will because it's God's will. He is worthy of our submission. Sometimes we get very carnal in our obedience. As long as, Lord, you mean I'm going to have more fun if I do what you want? Oh, do what you want. That's not why you do what he wants. You do what he wants because he's your Savior and you're submitting yourself to him. So I'm saying, if this call of God, whatever it may be, however God is guiding and leading you, and it's unique and different for all of us, it never violates Scripture, but within Scripture there's much variety, and God is leading and guiding and directing us and trying to use us. But I'm going to tell you, whatever that call is, often it overrides our very own plans. So the second thing I want to share with you, and I find this part very interesting. Go back with me to chapter 5 and look at verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken what? Nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, I understand the significance. Jesus said nets, plural. They did net, singular. And that's really not exactly what he said. But he is making some attempt here. I don't want to focus on the plural, singular thing. I want to focus on slightly a different look at this. So number two is this. Not only does God's call overrides our plans, but number two, God's call overrides our failures. Peter had absolutely failed all night to catch anything. You know, if I go fishing and catch nothing, no one is surprised. I mean, several reasons. I'm not a great fisherman. Number two, I am not a great patient person. Here's my idea of fishing. Hey, fish, come here. Hey, here, see the net? Jump in. It never works very well. It's never worked one time that way. So you put a worm on the hook or whatever, and you drop it in, and you... Okay, they're not biting. Let's go home. I don't have the... That's my biggest hindrance of fishing. I'm not very patient. But here's a man who's fished all night. He knows how to fish. It's his livelihood to fish. And he's absolutely failed at fishing. It's very evident. The nets are being washed because they were empty. There's nothing in the nets. He has absolutely failed. And God calls him. Now watch. And God calls him to go do it again. The thing he had just totally failed at. He said, go back. Let's do it again. Sometimes we are plagued in this calling of God. We are plagued by the failures of our past. It could be before we got saved. It could be after we got saved. But there's failures that haunt us and plague us and hinder us and hold us back. They are like chains holding us back. We want to go forward and they keep pulling us and keep pulling us. Sometimes they're like great weights we carry around, like a backpack full of bricks we're walking around and we can't hardly get anywhere because they're so heavy. These failures hold on to us and plague us. Part of us wants to surrender. Part of us wants to live for God. But another big part of us is afraid because we're just going to fail again. Pastor White, I've heard the sermons like this before. And God spoke to my heart. And I remember going to an altar and I poured my heart out to the Lord and said, Lord, I surrender all. Lord, you have all of me. But I also remember some things that happened after that. I remember the failures. I remember how I fell on my face. I remember maybe even my purposeful sins that hindered me. And I want to surrender, but I can't get past because I know what happened last time and I don't want to go through that again and I don't want to deal with that again. But yet God continues to call us. Now, I cannot, obviously, promise you success in this call. I cannot say, just do it and you'll be successful. Only God can promise success. I cannot promise that. But I can promise you this, that God wants you to try. That God is in your corner. You may have failed and you may have fallen on your face. You may say, Lord, I just can't do this again. And the Lord says, but I want you to try. I'm there for you. I'm on your side. I haven't given up on you. Jesus knew of Peter's failure when Jesus told him to launch out. He knew exactly the failure that Peter had just experienced. But Jesus calls him again and says, launch out into the deep. And what Peter said is really how we need to respond. And he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Lord, I really don't want to do this. Lord, I'm not too keen on this. Lord, I've faced a failure. I've dealt with a failure. I don't like the failure. But at your word, I'll do it again. God's call overrides our failures. So I would say to you this morning, if you are discouraged by past failure, you just look at your past failure and said, I don't mind coming to church. I love Jesus, but I really don't want to make any attempt because I just don't want to deal with it again. Let me help you, hopefully encourage you a little bit from God's word. Philippians 3 says this, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. So here's what he does. I press toward the mark for the prize, watch, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So I tell you this morning, if you have failed in the past, I know what I'm about to say you don't want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you. Get up and try again. Get up and try again. Now watch this. Listen to what I'm saying. Not because this is the time you're going to do it. This is the time you're going to succeed. This time it'll win. That's not what I'm saying to you. Okay. What I'm going to say is kind of harsh, but here's reality. You may just fail again. You may fail worse this time. Well, Pastor, that's not very encouraging. I'm not telling you to do it because it's good for you or helps you or succeeds. Here's what I'm saying. You do it because that's what God wants. And He is worthy. It always goes back to Him. That's why I took that little harangue beginning with about knowing Christ as Savior. Because if I know Christ as my Savior, then anything He calls me to do, I'm more apt to do it because I know what He's done in my life. I know He's washed my sins away. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know without Christ, I would be headed for hell. So anything He calls, I say, Lord, I don't really want to do this again. Lord, it's hard. I may fail again, but You are worthy of my effort because of what You've done for me. So God's call overrides our plans. God's call overrides our failures. He is worthy. So I ask you this morning, from born again believer to born again believer, is Jesus worthy of your effort? Even if you fail in that effort, is He worthy of your effort? Are you willing to try again despite the previous failures? Or to put it this way, wouldn't you rather fail for Jesus than succeed for the devil? I'd rather fail for Jesus than be first in line winning for the devil. So God's call overrides our plans. God's call overrides our failures. Let me add one more, because this is really kind of how people don't look at the Lord. They look at the Lord like, you know, like he's the spiritual Santa Claus, you know, that he's like genie in the lamp, that, you know, you come to Jesus and you come with your ideas and your plans. Excuse me. I don't want my nose running down to my lip. That would be weird. Especially if I lick my lips. That would not be good at all. First time, some of you, that's the only thing you've heard in the whole message already. You're like, was he saying something before? Yes, yes, I was. And that's not who Jesus isn't, this spiritual Santa. He's not this, you know, I get on the good side of God and I get anything I want. That's not how we live our Christian life. We live our Christian life by looking to Jesus as our Savior, and he's worthy to be our Lord, and we begin submitting our life to him. And that call that he puts on our life overrides our plan. That call he puts on our life overrides our failures even. And then there's a third area that overrides. And go back with me, if you will, to chapter 5. Look with me in verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Now watch what happens. And their net brake. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they, the ships, began to sink. So that brings us to our third. Not only does it override our plans, not only does God's call override our failures, but number three is this: God's call overrides our security. If you are a fisherman and you make your livelihood by fishing, there's two things you need: net, ships. God calls them to do something, their net breaks and their ships start sinking. The very things that they need to survive with, God begins, by their obedience to Jesus, both those things are being taken away from them. God's call overrides our security. If you're a fisherman and your net's broken and your ship is sunk, you've lost your job, your financial being, your livelihood, your security. And just like some are hesitant to follow Jesus because of past failure, others are hesitant because of perceived risk. You have counted the cost. If I were to follow Jesus, I'm thinking about what it's going to cost me. And I'm not willing to pay that cost. I'm secure here. I'm insecure there. And you're not willing to follow the call of God because of that risk of your security. And I'm telling you, God's call overrides our security. This risk or this insecurity that comes from heeding Jesus' call, in some ways may be more apparent today because of events that are happening right now. But I tell you, it's always been true. There's always been a risk to following Jesus. In our minds, you know, what's funny is this. I heard a preacher preach recently, or maybe I read the sermon. But anyways, he said, this isn't like in the 1980s where everyone loved Jesus and everyone went to church. I'm like, I grew up in the 1980s. Can I tell you? They didn't all love Jesus and go to church. Can I tell you what preachers were saying in the 1980s? This ain't like the 1950s, because the 1950s, everyone loved Jesus and went to church. Read the preachers who preach, read their sermons. In the 1950s, they were not talking about how everyone loved Jesus and went to church. But they were saying this. This ain't the 1920s where everyone loved Jesus and went to church. And you can keep seeing that. Can I tell you? It's never been that way. We have this idea that in some day, somewhere in the past, in the good old days, back then, everyone was, you know, gung-ho, there was no risk, everyone could go to church, everyone could live for Jesus, it was all easy-peasy, pie in the sky, drinking, sitting in the shade, drinking pink lemonade. That has not, have never been that case. It's always been a risk to sell out to Jesus. Even back 2,000 years ago when God is calling these disciples. So God's call overrides our security. There's a risk. There's an insecurity if I'm going to follow him. Those who we admire, whoever it is that you admire as some, maybe someone in the past of their great faith, maybe some preacher you knew, or some previous pastor you had, or someone you read about, whoever you admire about their faith, can I tell you, they live that faith at risk in insecure ways. That's what faith requires, a riskiness, an insecurity. Now, let me tie this to something else, though, because it's always about the Lord. So I'm going to go back to Mark chapter 8. I'll bring it up here on the wall. I want you to notice something that maybe we that doesn't always jump out at us. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me," now watch this, "and let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is that God's plan. God's call overrides my plans, my failures, my security. I have to deny myself. I take up the cross. I follow him. Then he says this in verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Now watch what it says next. "For what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now watch verse 38. This is what I'm trying to get to. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words." For a long time when I read that, I would read the previous verses separate from that verse. I would read, you know, deny yourself and follow him, and then I come to this verse as he's saying something totally different. But he's saying this in conjunction with what we just said. He said, you need to deny yourself and you need to follow me. And I'm telling you, if you won't do that, then you're ashamed of me. That's what he's saying. If you're not willing to deny who your way and your will and your plans and your desires, and you want to just live for yourself, the truth is, it's all about you, and you're ashamed of me and what I'm calling you to do and what I want in your life. The unwillingness, now watch this statement, the unwillingness to suffer for Jesus, God is equating with being ashamed of Jesus. Say, well, really? Well, let me show you another place. 2 Timothy. Here's what Paul says. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling." Not according, now notice that's that calling again, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. "Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." What Paul is saying is, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, so I am willing to suffer. God makes it very clear in the Bible that his call overrides our security. We have to be willing to suffer, to be insecure, to risk things. And if he is not worthy of that, he says, you're ashamed of me and what I'm calling you to do. So if we bring it all together to the conclusion. You may not be this morning a professional fisherman or a third shift worker. But I tell you this, just like he was calling them, he's calling us. You say, well, who am I? You're the one God is calling. I don't know what he's calling you to do. It could be the ministry. It could be to go across the street and witness to a neighbor. It could be he's calling someone to a mission field. He might be calling someone to work in a Sunday school class. But God is speaking to your heart. If you're a born-again child of God, God is speaking to your heart about something. Because that's what he wants. He wants submission. He wants surrender. He wants us to follow him. So we may not be a professional fisherman. We may not be some third shift worker. But just like God was calling these disciples, God is calling us. Now I tell you, clearly from Scripture, if you're sitting here this morning and you, and I'm going all the way back where we started, if you do not know Christ as Savior, I can tell you what he's calling you to do. He's calling you to himself to be saved. John 7 says this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You may not think much of yourself. You may think, well, who am I? I'm telling you who you are. You're the one Jesus died for. That's who you are. And he wants to save you. So God is calling you to himself for salvation. But you say, well, Pastor White, I'm already a believer. I already know Christ as my Savior. Great. Then I know this as well in Matthew chapter 11, Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden," which really describes most of our life. We just get so bogged down, so overwhelmed by things. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't know what that call of God exactly looks like for you. For some this morning, probably it's some sin or some behavior that needs to be repented of and forsaken. It's something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, and God keeps talking about it and keeps dealing with you about it and keeps pointing to it, and you're putting it off and putting it off, but God says, "No, this needs to be dealt with. It's not right. You shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't act like that. You shouldn't think like that. You shouldn't go there. You shouldn't be like that type of a person. You should be someone who's trustworthy or someone who's honest. You shouldn't be a thief or a liar or a cheat." And God is calling us to repentance and to forsaking that sin. That might be the call of God this morning. For some, this morning, it may be to develop a personal walk with God. That God is just saying, "You know what, I'd like to spend some time with you. I don't want this just to be some like weird book. I want you to open it up, I want you to read it, and I want to help you to understand it. I want you to spend some time with me in the morning or in the afternoon or evening, whenever time that would be. And I want you to read your Bible, I want you to pray, I want you to have some type of fellowship with me. I want that relationship in that way with you, that personal walk." Maybe that's what God is speaking to your heart about. Maybe this year wasn't a good year in Bible reading and praying. Okay, let's do it today. For some, it maybe involves volunteering for a ministry. For some, it could be full-time service, full-time leadership some way. I don't know, and it could be much of other things as well. But whatever it is, it will probably require some change of plans. It will require some attempts in areas that you probably failed previously. And it will probably involve some things that are inconvenient, uncomfortable, and sacrificial. And here's the answer to all of those things, because it's all true for every one of them. And that is this: He is worthy. And so I submit myself.